Well, we're going to get started. They'll hear me talking. I'm talking loud enough. We're going to be in Acts chapter 23. We're going to be attempting to go through 12 through 35. And the title of today's message is, Who Do You Fear? Because as we started to see last week, the last few weeks, as we've been seeing the commander of the Roman army, he's afraid as soon as he hears that Paul is a Roman citizen. He gets afraid. Because now he is imprisoned and was about to be a Roman citizen. So he's afraid for his life. And we can continue to see his fear grow and him act out of reaction instead of out of thought or out of knowledge. We get to see his fearful reaction. But then we also see Paul's side of it. How Paul really isn't afraid at this point. If you go back to the beginning of Acts, when he first became a convert, and he went into cities, yes, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was all that stuff, but there was often times where it says that he would leave out of fear for his life. Now, he's coming to the end of his life, and he's not afraid to die. He's not afraid anymore. And so, like how it talks in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. How it talks about in 1 John, where it tells us that we are not given into the spirit of fear. Not to be intimidated, not to be timid. And then it goes on to say how true love has no fear. And if you have fear, then that means that you don't have the love of God in you. Because there is a transformation that happens with Christians that when they're first believers, yes, there is that fear of death. There is that fear of the unknown. There is that fear of what's coming up. But as people mature in Christ and as they get to become adults in Christian, and you have to understand that there's a difference between a physical adult and a Christian adult. You could be 100 years old and still be a baby Christian. Whereas I've seen teenagers that are more mature in their spiritual faith. And as you become a spiritually mature Christian, that fear just leaves. It's not completely eradicated because we all have this natural fear of death. We have this natural fear of the unknown. We have this natural fear of the unforeseen. But we could be like Paul to where we don't fear what's coming up. We don't allow that to hold us back. We don't allow the fear to take hold in our life. Unlike what this Roman commander is doing, he reacts out of fear because he's afraid of what the Jews are going to do, the mob, that there would actually be a riot. He's afraid of the fact that if Paul dies under his watch, because Paul is a Roman citizen, that he would then be put to death. He's afraid. And he's allowing his fear to dictate what he does. So, we're going to attempt this again as of every week. Verse 12, the next morning a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. Well, as we go on, these people would die. Because there's that one point when Paul gets sent to Caesarea, he's there for 2 years in prison. So if these Jews actually held to their oath, they would be dead. Long before the Jews even got to see Paul again. But what's interesting about this thing is that they were so enraged, or they were so much of a fanatic, that they were willing to make that oath. They're willing to say, I will not eat or drink until that person is dead. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have ever wanted a person dead that much? I'm pretty sure we've all at some point wished that somebody wasn't here anymore. I think that's just natural that somebody will annoy us to the point where we're like, it'd just be faster. Wait, I didn't have to deal with them. Now I don't believe that any of us would believe that they would. Wish that they were murdered. But the Jews, when they separate themselves from God, when they start to do things on their own, when they get so stuck in the tradition of Judaism, then this is what comes up. When we look at Jesus, the life of Jesus, this was a man that was going around healing people, raising people from the dead. He was curing the blind. He was allowing the lame to walk. He was allowing all these things to happen that weren't bad. He was even preaching about the love of God and how he was the Messiah, you know, the one that the Jews were actually waiting for. And yet they hated him so much that they plotted out his murder. They plotted out how to kill him. And now they're doing the same thing with Paul. That they don't agree with what he's saying. They accuse him in chapter 24 of causing riot, which he didn't cause. They would accuse him of being part of a cult called the Nazarene, which has to do with Jesus. And so their reaction has to do with fear as well. They are afraid of losing their control. The council was afraid of losing their control over the Jewish people, over their, I guess you could say, their congregation. So they were trying to rouse up the crowd to attack Paul. And they get these fanatics. And these two men, they get together, or a group of people, they get together, they make this oath to not eat or drink anything until they've killed Paul. Now, it doesn't stop there. It's not like the high council didn't know what was going on. No, this group, they get the high council in with them. And so then, there were more than 40 men in the conspiracy. They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, "We have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully. We will kill him on the way." So now the high council's fear has got these guys all worked up to where they're willing to kill for him. And now they're bringing the council in on it and saying, "Look, bringing them back, lie to the commander, have him come back in." These men, mind you, are telling the high council, the Jewish leaders, to commit at least two sins. To break two of the commandments. You shall not lie, and you shall not murder. That's what they're asking the Jewish leaders to do. It all has to do with fear because of what Paul was teaching. And we see that going on today. I would love to say that fear is something that has long gone. But why is it that so many people hate the church? You realize that more people hate Christianity in the world than those that hate Islam. We like to think of as Americans, just because there seems to be a lot of Americans that despise Islam. But even in our own country, there are more support for Islam than there is against. Christianity is the only religion in the world that in some countries you can be killed for. Did you know that? If you go into the Middle East, you can be killed and not even try. That if you convert to Christianity, your family can kill you and they will be justified in that killing. Based on what the Quran says. But yet we're told that Islam is a religion. Their religion was based upon a warlord that hates other people. Now, why is it that they hate everybody else? It all has to do with who they fear. They do it out of their fear for Allah. Now, you have to understand that Allah and God, we like to say is the same person, but it's not. Now, their Allah is the Allah of the Old Testament as well, but only in the first five books of the Old Testament. After that, their God and the Jewish God become two different gods. And it's really, their God becomes different after Abraham. Because you remember, if you don't know the history of Islam, Islam actually was, it was taken from the Jews. Put it simplified. Abraham had two sons, right? Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the father of Judaism, or the Hebrews, or the Israelites. And then Ishmael is the father of Islam. That's who they go back to. That's who they take their root from. And even the Bible says that there will be a conflict, there will be a constant conflict between these two brothers. They'll be constantly fighting over the Holy Land. Now, mind you, this is before the Holy Land was actually the Holy Land. Because they hadn't gone down to Egypt. They hadn't been brought back into Israel. They haven't been given their borders. But God is saying, look, there will always be a conflict between these two. But Islam, they fear their God. They tremble before their God. They do it not out of respect for their God, but out of fear of what their God will do to them if they don't follow His commands. Whereas Christians and Jews, we are called to fear God in a sense of respect to God. We do what God has called us to do because we respect His authority. There are a lot of preachers out there that like to use fear in order to bring you into Christianity. The hellfire and brimstone preacher. The turn or burn type preacher. You always have your extremes. The ones that like to overly talk about hell, which two-thirds of the Bible does talk about the punishment of sin. So we can't deny that there is a punishment for sin. But they use that as a fear to get you to accept Christ. And then you have the other side, which tells you not to fear God at all. And they try to get you with all love. Where there has to be that balance, we have to understand that, yes, there is a reason to fear God. There is a reason to tremble before God, because God does hold our fate in His hand. But we also have to understand that God is loving and just God. The only way that you will see His wrath is if we force His hand to show us. Like I've shared with you guys before, God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. That's not His design for us. You have to understand that hell was not designed with us in mind. Hell was designed for Satan and his angels. We like to think of Satan and his demons, but it's really Satan and his angels. When they fell, they didn't stop becoming angels. They're still angels. They just lost their glory. They rebelled against God. We talk about being disobedient being a thing solely to humans, but angels did it before we did. Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, whoever you want to call him, he thought that he should be in the spotlight. entice others to follow him. How he convinced angels to go against God, I don't know how. But he led a rebellion. Imagine being in the presence of God, watching God create everything, watching God do all that God does, and still think that you have enough power to overpower God. Satan probably plays their pride. Satan probably, he manipulates, he deceives. And he was able to deceive one third of the angels. And now it talks about how the angels tremble before God. When we look at the Gospels and we see how Jesus interacted with people that were demon-possessed or people that were possessed, when he talked to the demons or to the angels inside the body, when they would respond back, they would be pleading for their life. They would be begging him not to kill them. That they, even Legion, when God was casting out Legion, they pleaded, saying, okay, don't send us back into there. Don't destroy us. Don't kill us. But allow us to go into a pit, into that herd. It's actually sheep, sorry. And Jesus was like, okay. Because one thing that we have to remember is that we are not to fear man. That all he can do is kill our body and do nothing but the soul. But fear God, who not only can destroy the body, but then destroy the soul. And the angels knew that. The demons knew that God could destroy them. And he could make them just cease to exist. Talk about fear. They knew what eternity felt like. They knew what never dying felt like. And so when the option of them being able to die and cease to exist, they feared that so much that they pleaded with God. So, who do you fear? What do you fear? I fear God, not so much out of trembling, but I fear God out of respect. The only reason why I don't tremble before God is because I know where I'm going. I know that I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I know that I have been forgiven and I have been made righteous. I also know that I'm still a sinner. I still know that I'm going to sin. That's what I mean by me being a sinner. But I know that the love of God, the grace and mercy of God has forgiven me of those. You can disagree with me if you want on this point, because the Bible isn't 100% clear on it. What did Jesus do when he went to the cross? He paid what? He paid the price for all sin, present, past, present, and future, right? So, this is my take on it. Is that when he paid for the price of our sin, past, present, and future, no matter what we do, that sin is gone. Now, why do we go to hell then? Why do people go to hell? Because there's one thing that you have to do, and that's accept Jesus Christ. The only sin that will ever send you to hell is the absolute rejection of God. Because he paid for all those things. He already said, you know what, it's gone. He washed it away. Now we still have to ask for forgiveness because that shows that we are remaining humble, that we still respect God and his authority. But if you don't accept Jesus, it's not going to be because of all the sin that you committed in your life. Or you're not going to go to hell. Of all the sin in your life, it's going to go
you're going to go to hell because of the rejection of Christ. That's it. That is the one sin that will send you to hell. It's the unforgivable sin.
In the Bible it says the unforgivable sin is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. A blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the absolute rejection of Jesus Christ. Because you are going against the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. Every other sin can be forgiven. But the rejection of Christ cannot be. God gives a gift out. It's up to you to accept it. If you don't accept that gift, when you're standing before God, yes, you will be trembling out of fear. You will be afraid. God even says it, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Everybody will see that Christ is the Messiah. Everybody will see that Christ is the Savior. Everybody will see what Christ did. And they will have a complete understanding of what He did on the cross. And out of that, they will bow and they will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. These men, they were afraid of what the believers were doing. They were afraid out of them losing their stronghold or their foothold with the Jewish people. They were afraid of losing that power. They didn't fear so much God, because if they feared God, even trembling or out of respect, then they wouldn't have plotted to kill Him or conspired with the high council for them to lie. Knowing that the punishment of death is death in the Jewish community. So then, verse 16. But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called for one of the Roman officers and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him." So the officer did, explaining, "Paul the prisoner called me over and asked me to bring this young man to you because he had something to tell you." The commander took his hand, led him aside, and asked, "What is it that you want to tell me?" Paul's nephew told him, "Some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the high council tomorrow, pretending that they want to get some more information. But don't do it. There is more than 40 men hiding along the way, ready to ambush him. They have vowed to not eat or drink anything until they have killed him. They are ready now, just waiting for your consent." So Paul, it is that Paul was afraid. He said, "Go and tell the commander." Paul wasn't stupid. He wasn't looking for death, but he didn't fear death. There were times where, when you look at the book of Acts, such as when he was in a city, he was stoned. They drug him out of the city, they stoned him until they thought he was dead. He brushed himself off and went right back in. You would say that that man had a death wish. Well, he was in the peak of his ministry. He knew that God was not going to allow him to die. And now he's being a little more cunning. He's saying, "You know what? Go and tell the commander. Let him deal with it." So then he goes and tells the commander everything that he knew. Verse 22, it says, "Don't let anyone know you told me this," the commander warned the young man. So now they're plotting to get Paul out. Verse 23, then the commander called two of his officers in order, "Get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops." 470 trained Roman soldiers.
judge one man. That shows the fear that this Roman commander had, not at this point of losing Paul, but the fact that them trying to get Paul out could cause a riot. And Jerusalem at this time was not a small city. It wasn't some dusty town. No, there were hundreds of thousands of people that lived in Jerusalem. And if the word got out that the Roman soldiers were trying to sneak Paul out, that could cause a riot. And so he's afraid of what the mob can do. So he got 470 men, trained soldiers. And then, verse 24, provide horses to Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix. Then he wrote this letter to the governor. From Claudius Lysias to His Excellency, Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by some Jews and they were about to kill him when I arrived with the troops. When I learned that he was a Roman citizen, I removed him to safety. Then I took him to their high council to try to learn the basis of the accusation against him. I soon discovered the charge was something regarding their religious law, certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. But when I was informed of the plot to kill him, I immediately sent him to you. I have told his accusers to bring their charge before you. So now he's like, okay, I don't want there to be a riot here. So I'm going to give him over to Felix. Let him deal with the riot. Let him deal with it. This man just was fed up. He was reacting out of fear. And what's interesting is the fact that he said that this was something having to do with their religious law. Certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. So why didn't he just release Paul? Well, it all has to do with the fear of Paul then winding up dead. If he were to release Paul, and then Paul winds up dead, who do you think that is going to be held responsible for his death? The commander. The Roman soldier. He was afraid. So he wanted to cast off this burden onto anybody. Verse 31. So that night, as ordered, the soldiers took Paul as far as Antipatris. They returned to the fortress the next morning while the mounted troops took him on to Caesarea. So the foot soldiers, the spearmen and the other soldiers, the 400 of them took Paul to this place. And then the mounted took him the rest of the way. Once they got out of reach of the mob, they relaxed a little bit and allowed them to take them. So then they returned back. When they arrived at Caesarea, they presented Paul and the letter to Governor Felix. He read it and then asked Paul what province he was from. Caesarea, Paul answered. I will hear your case myself when your accusers arrive, the governor told him. Then the governor ordered him kept in the prison at Herod's headquarters. So, it sounds like Paul is still being punished. But what you have to understand is when he's being put in the prison, he's not being put in as a prisoner. He's put in prison for his safety. The Roman government, to a Roman citizen, a proper Roman citizen, which is what Paul was, they could be put into prison for safety. Now, how many of you think going to jail, being put into a jail cell, sounds like fun? It sounds a lot better than what prisoners would actually have to go through. Prisoners within a Roman jail or prison, they were oftentimes chained either to the wall or to the floor. They had no room. They couldn't move.
It makes our prison look like resort. At least our prisoners have what? 5 by 10 or whatever it is. Room to move around. Imagine not being able to go more than 3 feet from the wall. And oftentimes what would happen is the chains, they were linked together for your hands and your feet. They were all one chain. So when you go and try to move, you lose your balance. Because if you try to move forward with your feet, your hands are being pulled back. You try to do the opposite, and you fall forward. Imagine never being able to lay down. If they were chained to a wall, there wasn't enough slack for them to lay down. So they'd have to sleep standing. Or if they're chained to the floor, then imagine not being able to get up. You're laying there all day. Hey, sit up. Then oftentimes, depending on the province that you're in, how much crime there was, cells were overcrowded. So you'd have one person chained to the wall while other people were chained to them. But Paul, he was put into prisons in Herod's headquarters. Remember, Herod was not a Jew, but he wasn't a Roman citizen. He was in Israel. He was the governor of Israel. So his prison was a little bit nicer than the Roman. But he was put there out of safety. So he had freedom. As much freedom as you can have in prison. Not like the cells were open to him. He was still confined to a cell. But he was given food. He was taken care of. And as we go on, we'll actually see that the governor, he gives leniency to Paul. He puts him back in prison, yes. But he allows his friends, his family, everybody to come in and take care of him. Prisoners weren't given, like today, prisoners pretty much guaranteed cleanliness to some extent. If they clog the toilet, that's on them. But in Rome, you weren't, as a prisoner, you weren't given any sort of anything. You were given food, but not all the time. You wanted food on a regular basis, your family could then plead to the governor or to the court to allow you to bring food in. Allow them to wash you up. Allow them to take care of anyone. So those that lived under Roman rule, they feared Rome. Because Rome stripped everything from them. I still wouldn't want to be in Paul's shoes. I still don't want to be in prison to begin with. A lot of people die in prison. A lot of people. And then when they're released, they would die. Sort of Rome's way of washing their hands. Saying, oh, look, we released them. They died after that. That's all. Because remember, any conquered country to Rome was subhuman to Rome. So the governor wanted to keep him. And we actually find out in the next chapter, next week, that the Roman, that this governor wanted to know more about the believers. He was sympathetic to their cause. He wanted to know more about Christ. He wanted to know more about what drove them on. But Paul never feared the Romans. He didn't fear the Jews. Those that are without Christ have many things to fear.
those without Christ, they don't have any hope of that God or anything that's going to take care of them their entire life. This world says for us to be independent. God tells us to be dependent on Him. This world says that you can do it all on your own, all in your own power. You believe it, you can achieve it. God is saying, believe in me and allow me to achieve it for you. We, as Christians, shouldn't fear anything. We shouldn't fear the unknown coming up. And if we do fear, we shouldn't allow that fear to control us. Because God even tells us in Matthew, He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. They are taken care of. Do you think they worry about where their food is going to come? Where their shelter is going to come from? No. And how much more does God love you than them? We shouldn't fear knowing that God is going to take care of us. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be peachy keen or honky-dory all the time. Bad stuff happens. But if we trust in God and put our fear out of respect in God, our respectful fear, not trembling fear, we put our respectful fear into God, knowing that He is going to take care of it, He gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. He says, you know what? I got this. And then when we stand before Him, and our faith is made complete, and we are mature, and we get to stand before Him on the judgment throne, it's not going to be a judgment throne to us. It's going to be a reward center. He is going to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in for your kingdom. But yet, if you fear God out of trembling, that means that you don't have that hope. And just because you go to church, just because you claim to be a Christian, unfortunately you're going to hear the other word. When He says, depart from me, I never knew you. When you're a new believer, yes, you will have fear. That hope hasn't been made complete in you. You've been sealed, but you're still young. I remember, and I'm going to end on this. I remember one time I went over to my dad's house, and I'm pretty sure he was at work or something. My mom dropped me off. My brother was staying at a friend's house, which was down the block, up the street. And my mom dropped me off, and it was pitch black. My dad was actually a responsible person, and he would shut off his light when he left. And so, I was pretty young. I was probably 10 or so. And my mom dropped me off. And I walk into the house. And I was calling for my dad. He wasn't there. He was at work or something. And just all of a sudden, I got terrified. Not just scared, where I started turning on the light. No, I got terrified for some reason. And then I don't think I ever ran so fast down the street to where my brother was. But I was young. And as a young believer, you can have that fear. You can still be somewhat controlled by that fear. And Satan wants to use that fear. He wants us to believe that there are things to be afraid of. He wants us to be not just scared, but terrified of the unknown. He wants us to be frozen in our fear.
Then as I got older, for some reason, and mind you, this is probably early teens still, I'm not afraid of the dark. I can be in a dark room. I didn't like going upstairs to a dark hallway. Because for some reason, that unknown, even though I was downstairs the whole time, nobody could get upstairs without being by me. Whenever I'd go up the stairs, I would like sprint up it, and there's a bathroom right there at the very top. I'd flip on that light. But I didn't let it control me, or I didn't let it hinder me from going upstairs. And now, I'm like, there's nobody there. As I've matured, my mind has actually started thinking things through, and instead of allowing me to react out of fear, I can calmly do something. The top of the stairs don't scare me anymore. Because I know nothing's there. And the same thing with Christians. As we grow and as we mature, we get a little more bold. Like when I was a teenager, and I'd have to run, and not mind you, I wasn't like 17, 18, I was like 13. Okay, I was still pretty young. I'd run, turn on that light just so I could see. The same thing with Christians, that as we mature, we're not terrified. Yeah, we're not 100% certain either that nothing is there. So a lot of times as teenagers, we will run to God out of that fear. And then as we become adults in Christ, then we know that there's nothing to fear because God is already there. God is taking care of it. But yes, we'll still turn on the light because we don't like walking around in the dark. Now that I have 4 kids, I have to turn on the light because I don't know what toys they left on the ground. And Legos hurt. You know, there are a lot of toys. They tell you that they're choking hazards, but they're also feet hazards. They hurt when you step on them. Can't tell you how many toys I've broken because I stepped on them because the kids leave them out. But we run to the light. We run to God for completely different reasons based upon where we are matured and as matured. As adults, we run to God for that reassurance. As adults, we run to God for that strength. Just like you turn on the light. Not because we're afraid of the dark, but so that we can see. So we run to God to see. We run to God to show us what it is. Not like when we're younger, we run to God because we're afraid of what is around us. We don't, or even as a child, we don't run to God being terrified of the unknown. So, who do you hear? What do you hear? In what ways is fear controlling you, or is it even controlling you? If it's not controlling you, if fear does not control you, praise God. Stay in the light. Stay loyal to God. But if fear is controlling you, if there is something that you are deathly terrified of, don't let it control you. God could be calling you somewhere, but Satan is like playing on your own insecurities and saying, no, you can't really do that. What do you think you're doing? You have no experience with that. Like when I was becoming a pastor, when I was in youth, and I was looking more and more at becoming like a youth pastor at a non-Calvary chapel, because Calvary chapel, they'll ordain you and everything within the church. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to all that schooling. You don't have to have a master's in theology with an emphasis on Bible study. But as you get out of that and you start looking at becoming a pastor elsewhere, they do require seminary. So that's me.
I could afford seminary. Seminary is not cheap. It's not like
a weekend class.
No, you're taking full-on courses. I went a semester at Liberty University, and it cost me about $7,500. That was one semester. And I'd have to do that for 4 years. So it was going to cost me quite a bit of money. Now, mind you, I still had a full-time job, and I had everything else I had to do as well. But as I'm talking to people, they're like, well, what seminary did you go to? Well, I didn't go to one. What did you do? What schooling do you have? This or that. And they start to then put that on me. And yes, I do get the advantages of going to seminary. I get the advantages of being able to take New and Old Testament surveys and all these different classes on the Bible. I am not knocking seminary or Bible colleges at all. But I don't think that that's the only thing that determines if a person can become a pastor or not. If I allow that fear of me not being able to go to seminary to do that, then I wouldn't be where I'm at. And the thing that God has always encouraged me with is none of the apostles. None of them were trained other than by God. And so I was encouraged. I didn't allow that fear to stop me from going where God wants. Because God wants to push us beyond our comfort zone. I've been doing this now about 11, 12 years now. And I think I've gotten a lot better. I don't stumble so much over my words anymore. But you should have seen me when I first started. I was afraid to talk. I was afraid to get up in front of teenagers. And until I actually took the leap of faith to come here, I was terrified to talk in front of adults. Adults scared me. I'm like, teenagers I can interact with. I can easily talk to them. Adults, they have to know something. I actually feared adults. So don't let your fear stop you from where God wants to take you. That's right. God, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the sunshine and the blessing that you've given us of these warm days. I would ask that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. Allow us to be united in hope and in God. Allow us just to seek after you first, knowing that you're going to take care of everything in our lives. We praise you for your strength and your encouragement to us every single day. And we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, that way we may be made righteous. We just glorify you and honor you in Jesus.